All right, does my mic work? Oh, I can hear me. Sweet. Thanks, guys. So at the movies, we're going to get popcorn in a second, but not yet, because I don't have a preview for you, because I watched this movie by Wes Anderson called Isle of Dogs. And if you like Wes Anderson, you'll probably like it. But if you don't like Wes Anderson, don't see it, because it has all the hallmarks of Wes Anderson. However, I just want to share this. I watched the movie. It was really interesting. It was about a city called Megasaki in Japan, and they exiled all these dogs to an island because they all had the dog sickness, right? And then this boy, Atari, flies a plane. He's 12 years old. He flies a plane over to this junkyard of, like, these dogs have been there for 6 months, 7 months, whatever. And he's looking for his dog Spots. And he befriends this group of dogs. And in the group of dogs, there was this one real nasty, mean dog who is, he's got issues. And the rest of them are like, oh, a human. We love the human. We want to hang out with, you know. And the other dog's like, no, all humans are bad. They just exiled us. And through the story, I'm not going to create any spoilers. There's redemption in it. It's weird because Wes Anderson is strange. But what ends up happening ultimately is there's redemption. There's redemption in that story. And after I watched it, I've been meditating on it for about a month. And so what I'm going to talk about is not going to reflect the movie. However, what I'm going to talk about is going to be the byproduct of having spent time meditating on what I learned from the movie, which I think will probably be better. So if you wanted to see it, you're not going to get spoiled the story. But it's pretty good. It's actually enjoyable. Again, if you don't like Wes Anderson, you won't enjoy the movie. Fantastic Mr. Fox, Royal Tenenbaums. If you don't like those movies, you won't enjoy this movie. But before the popcorn comes out, okay, you guys are going to get entertainment because I like to still provide entertainment. I'm going to dance. Just kidding. What I'm actually going to ask is I'm looking for six of the most team-oriented, competitive people in the room. Well,
team-oriented.
Right. So,
not just competitive,
but also team-oriented. I need six volunteers, just six. You're not going to have to dance. Don't worry. I'm not going to put pie in your face or anything like that. I got cups of water. What could happen? Six people. I got one. We got one. Two. I need four more. Three. Four, five, one more. Six. All right, come up here, guys. All right, now that these friends of ours have come up, we're going to play a game. It's a team-oriented game. Wow, a bunch of women. That's awesome. What? Come on, man. What's going on here? All right. It's a team game. You're all winners or you're all losers. That's okay. So here's the thing. We're going to play a game, okay? I'm going to call it Figure It Out. And there's two rules, you guys. Two rules only. Everybody hear this. Two rules. Ready? The first rule is, by the way, everybody grab a cup. Any cup. Doesn't matter. Pick the one. If you get the one that's full, be really careful. You got to be really careful. Don't drink it. Don't drink your water. There's cyanide in it. You don't. Last shall be first. All right. I do joke. Sometimes. You don't know if that was a joke, though. We'll find out. So here's what we're going to do. Don't drink anything in your cup, okay? Two rules. The first rule is, as a team, the first rule is, wait, hold on. I might forget the rules. Let me just make sure I'm not. Hold on. Just hang tight here. Okay. The first rule is get your cup half full. Okay? How you know it's... Wait. Everyone's cup needs to be half full. The second rule is you can't give more than half your cup away. And that is the cornerstone cup here. It's got a line showing what the halfway point of the cup is.
And how do we know what team is?
You're all on the same team.
Oh, we're all on the same
so
team.
Two rules, get your cup halfway full and you can't pour out more than half of your water. All right, now popcorn. This is entertaining. Wait, hold on. Before you do it, popcorn. You guys, this is going to be entertaining. I'm excited about this. Wait. We got to let the popcorn distribute first. So it's been really warm out, right? It's been nice. Okay, while the popcorn's coming out, can you guys tell me the two rules? First rule is cup needs to be half full. Second rule is you can't give out more than. Okay. Now, hold on a sec. Let me clarify the second rule. I don't mean you can't give out half of what's in the cup. What I mean is if your cup is above the halfway line, you can't pour out beyond the halfway line. Was that confusing initially? That makes sense, all right, okay.
You can't give out more than half.
Of the cup, not of the amount of water you have. Like your half is this, so, okay. So, all right, go for it. Try to figure it out, see if you guys can do it. Two rules. There's only two rules. They can drink their water if they want. They can spit in it for all I care. Two rules. There's two rules. Halfway, and you can't pour out beyond halfway. Two rules. It's okay, you will be, won't be later. All right, hold on. Let's separate over here. Let me measure. Okay. Now, did all the cups start with the same volume of water?
No.
Okay, you had some that had none, some that had some. Okay. So this is our cornerstone cup. So these ones are all pretty good. And then we've got a slacker over. Oh, these two are under halfway. So here, there we go. So yeah, you guys can, thank you. Round of applause. You guys are awesome. All right, so check this out. This is an example, and my favorite part of this was they turned to me and they said, wait, did you measure this accurately? I set this up. Of course I did. Come on. I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. All right. So here's the thing. Everybody had a different measure of water in their cup, right? Everybody had a different amount. Some people already started with less than half full, right? But the two rules were you had to get all the cups half full, and the second rule was you couldn't pour out more than half your cup. Will somebody go get this filled with water for me? Just go get it. Just more. Okay. So here, let me show you guys this. Look. Are they all over halfway now? There were two rules. I never said you couldn't go get more water somewhere else. I never said you couldn't go to the bathroom or to the water fountain and get more water. Never said that. It was not one of the rules. Now, it's kind of like a, you know, bait and switch kind of thing. It's like, that guy's a salesman. But the point is that when we have non-divergent thinking, when we have convergent thinking and we don't learn how to think outside of the box, what ends up happening is that we end up trying to abide by rules that don't work for us. Does that make sense? Obviously. The rules were there. They were clear. But the team lost, not because they're incompetent, but because the tools weren't competent, right? They needed outside resources to come in. Does this make sense? Okay, you guys are like, hey, where's he going? They lost because they didn't get the cups half full. I had to win for them.
Oh, because the cornerstone didn't get full?
No, because that cup was lacking water at the end. It didn't have enough to be halfway. There you go, April wins. She is competitive. Here's the thing. I want to talk about this. So the title of what I'm talking about today is called Flux. Okay, those of you who are nerds understand what Flux is. No, not Flex. I didn't say the bros. I said the nerds, the opposite end of the spectrum. So the nerds understand what Flux is because it has to do with electricity and whatnot, and capacitors and circuits and stuff. If you know what I'm talking about, that's okay. But here's the thing. What I want to talk to you guys about, I've been thinking a lot about the concept of the Trinity, right? How many times have I talked about the Trinity when I'm up here? Pretty much every time. Here's the thing, right? The scripture says this, right? The scripture says that as he is, so are we in this world, right? Right? And the scripture implies through that in a number of different verses that basically the way that we see who God is in our everyday life, is how we're going to engage the world. Right? So if you see God as judgmental, as harsh, as dogmatic, as mean, what do you think your outpouring is going to be? The same thing, right? If you see God as welcoming and engaging and warm and friendly and forgiving, what do you think your outpouring is going to be? Right? Exactly, right? So what I found is, in my experience has been, with the people that I've engaged with in my life, that I've interacted with, that I've gotten to know, religious people, non-religious people, is that this is what I've concluded. I've concluded that I would say atheists maybe have like maybe a 1% accurate view of who God is, but I feel like I have maybe a 3% accurate view. And there's still this huge gap of unknowing. There's this huge gap of knowledge that I just don't have. And so for me to stand up and be like, look, I'm one of the youngest people in the room, I think, it's weird that I'm the one preaching to you guys. It's a little humbling. A lot more life experience in this room than I've experienced. So I'm like, okay, I'm not going to tell you how old I'm not. I am 31, almost 32. So I'm not telling you how old I'm not, I'm telling you how old I am. So then you know all the ages I'm not, right? To eliminate the unknown by creating the known. That's what we do. We think we know something, and so we eliminate all possibility of expansion, of exploring, of looking outside, right? So if you know that the car you're looking for is red, you're not going to look for a green car, right? Right? If you know the car you're looking for is blue, you're not going to look for a yellow car. But if someone says it's a Prius, you're gonna run away. I'm just kidding. If someone says that you're looking for a truck, you're not going to look for a sedan. You guys are like, what is this metaphor? My metaphor is this. This is what I'm getting at. When we label things, when we think we know things, when we understand things, we label it. It's slapped. It's done. I get it. It's categorized. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm not going to re-explore it. I'm not going to reopen that box. I'm not going to reread the same book I've already read. We think we understand it. We think we know. We engage with something. We've labeled it. It's done. Eckhart Tolle would say that that means that we've basically labeled the item itself. The label of the item is the item. The label of the object is the object. He'd say, you don't say to a child, this thing here, this flower is a rose. You'd say, we call it a rose. We call it a rose. Because it allows it to still teach you what it is. Now, like, I'm all hippie talk here. But here's where we're going, okay? I talk about the Trinity a lot. And the main reason I like to talk about the Trinity is because I think for 99% of Christians, including myself up until this last year, if I removed the theology of the Trinity, completely removed it, it wouldn't change anything about my relationship with God. It would change some knowledge information, but it wouldn't change the doxology of my walk. I would still worship God. I would still try to live out the best way that I see is humanly possible as what Jesus gave to us. You guys know that for 300 years, the church argued over whether Jesus was fully man or fully God. Like Jesus was like, let me leave this ambiguous enough and then leave. And the people are like, oh, and today it's like, man, if this is like fundamental, it's like, I don't know. I think so. I think Jesus is God, but like Jesus didn't find it like important enough to make it so solid that for 300 years, the church argued about it. For 300 years. They argued about it. There's all sorts of stuff. And we today, we're like, I know this, and therefore. But here's the thing again. How would the actual application of your daily walk with the Lord change if you removed the doctrine of the Trinity? Think about it. I think for most of us, we'd go, oh, I'd still read my Bible. I'd still go to church. I'd still pray. What would change? I think for most of us, not a lot would change. And I think for anything that we take on as theology, if it doesn't radically change the way that we love our fellow humans and we love the Lord, it's probably not as important as you think it is, or you don't understand it, truly understand it. Now, I'm not going to stand up here at all and claim that I understand the Trinity, because that would be asinine. And I try not to be asinine most days. Yesterday, I did okay, but I could, sorry. So here's where I'm going. I call this flux, right? Here's the thing. This is what I do believe. This is what I believe. Do you guys know that for hundreds of years, they argued over what the Trinity was, right? And then finally, a group of Catholic dudes got together, always dudes, got together, and they figured this, Carlene, you smile. They said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to call God something. We're going to call him a perichorios, or something like that, which is the word circle and the word dance tied together. They're like, God is a circular dance. God is a flux of movement. He's a going forward and a going backwards. And the faces through which we experience that flux of God's person is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Even knowing that doesn't really mean a lot. I mean, think about it. You're not going to go home and your life's going to be changed because you learn that God is a dance of relationship. But here's where I'm getting at. Okay? So if we've been given tools to live life practically and holy, and we know the rules are to abide by, right? We have two rules, love God, love people, right? Pretty much, right? They were like, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He's like, oh, love God, love people. It's pretty simple. And we really like to complicate things because it makes us feel really good. You guys know, you're like, if you can sound really smart, like, let me use some big words so I sound really smart. I do that all the time. It's hilarious. I learn big words just to see if I can use them in speech. I feel really, really powerful. I like it when people are like, I don't understand what words you just used. I'm like, I know. I'm just playing. You guys, I'm just kidding. I'm not that egocentric, but I think it's funny. I do. Ask my friends. I think it's hilarious. We've been given tools in our walk with the Lord, right? We've been given tools, and I think oftentimes the rules of, like, let's love God and let's love people, I think oftentimes those tools, like, they get, like, the tools we have to do that are confusing. They get constricting. They get, they're limiting, and we're like, well, I can't do this, right? So let's take those two and let's look at that. Loving God. This is what I believe, personally, what I've experienced. What year was that? 13 years ago, I think. 13 years ago, with a group of my friends, we decided that we wanted to start a church, okay? We were like, let's start a church. We don't like church, so we're gonna start our own. Not sure how that logic works, but we decided that we wanted to start a church, so we did, and this is what we would do. We just held prayer meetings on Tuesdays and Thursdays. That's all we did. We got together, we just prayed, and our heart cry was like, God, I just wanna know who you are. I just wanna know you. I wanna be close to you. I wanna be like you because you're good, and I love you, and I wanna spend time with you, and I wanna experience the way that you experience things, and I wanna think about things the way you think about things and feel about things the way that you feel about things. And if I feel about something and you feel differently, help me to become like you, because in you is life, in you is joy, in you is peace, right? And so we did that. So for our prayer meetings that were from 7 to 9 typically, anyone who was in part of the meetings were allowed to show up at 6 and pray for the prayer meetings at 7. We were not professionals. But here's what's interesting. It was in that state of unknowing, that willingness to just do something without knowing what the rules were, that we saw amazing things that God did. We saw people's lives change. We saw healings take place. We experienced the presence of God in a way that even still today, 13 years later, I haven't experienced in the same way. And it was when we started creating dogmatic rules around how we did church, which in and of itself is an unbiblical statement, but we started creating words around how we did church. That's when we started experiencing a vanishing of God's presence from our midst. When we decided that we were actually the ones that knew what was going on, when we actually understood, we started putting labels to things, calling the rose a rose instead of saying we call it a rose, but we don't really know what it is. It's just this beautiful flower that smells amazing. Does that make sense? Think about this for a second. When we stopped trying to control what we understood and we were open, the Lord moved. And when we pressed in and we were like, no, this is how things have to be, the Lord left. So it's like, who's really in charge? Because when I'm in charge, things don't work out really well. I've learned that. I'm very disorganized, as the media team knows. But the media team looked at each other and laughed. And then Dan, he's just like, yeah. So what I'm getting at here again is there is something that I want to call the flux, right? Something that I want to call the movement or the relationship with God that we get to have. This is what I believe. Like, think about for a second. Okay, you guys know the story of the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler goes up to Jesus and he goes, hey, and he was rich and he was young. Ladies? Anyways, so he was rich and he was young. So he was rich and he was young. And he goes up to Jesus and he said, good teacher. He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him, and he says this. He goes, why do you call me good? Only one is good, and that's God. That was his response. Jesus, like, throwing shade. He's like, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God. And then he says, you've read the commandments. Do this, 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 and this. And he says, I've done it. What do I do next, basically? And he says, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And then it says he turned and walked away sad because he was very wealthy, had many, many possessions, right? Here's what's interesting. Jesus' responses were not dogmatic if you look at it. They weren't. Jesus' responses were dialogue-oriented. He says, why do you do this? Only one is good. And the young man doesn't respond to him. He opens up for a dialogue and he says, okay, well, you know the commandments. And he says, I want more. And he says, okay, sell everything and follow me. See, this is my opinion. I could be wrong. I don't know everything. I don't think the rich young ruler actually wanted a relationship. I think he wanted to know how to follow his religion in a way that made him feel good about himself. And I think he turned away sad because Jesus gave him a task that was impossible, which is what all religion will end up doing. It will give you a task that is impossible to follow, and you will experience shame and guilt because you can't measure up. You can't. But Jesus invited him to a dialogue. He invited him to a conversation. He invited him to let's talk about something. Why do you call me good? Nothing. No dialogue. Jesus started what I would call the flow, right? He started the flux of relationship, which is he's in a relationship with the Father. Jesus keeps saying, you guys read John 3, right? Nick at night, right? You guys know the story of Nick at night? He shows up. He's like a teacher of Israel, and he's like hiding because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. So he shows up, Nick at night, shows up in John 3, in the famous John 3:16, which most of us could quote, for God's will, okay. So he goes and he says, Jesus, what do I do? And he's like, you got to be born again. And he's like, how do you do that? And Jesus goes, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand this concept. If I speak in physical terms, you don't even understand it. Why do you think you can understand spiritual things? And he goes, he's confused, right? So Jesus says, you have to be born of the spirit and of water. Now you got to be born physically. You got to be born spiritually. And then, the famous quote, for God so loved the world that he, gave his only begotten son, who's, all that. And then 18, which is God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that through him the world will be saved, right? And sometimes when you read Jesus' statements, you're like, was he actually thinking linearly, or was he like one point and then ADD to another point and then ADD to another? Because like, I'm ADD and I can't follow half the stuff he says. Like, he's jumping from topic to topic. But when you really start meditating on what he says, he's speaking in paradoxes constantly. He's speaking in what we call non-dualistic paradoxes, where you can't divide it directly black and white, pure and simply put. You have to have experiential knowledge to tangibly bring the reality of it into place. So here's the thing. God is a relationship. God is a relationship. I want to say God is a flow or a flux or a movement. God is doing amazing things all the time. And we see like the kind of the idea, the presence of who God is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But like, we can say very easily, God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we're done and we've labeled it. And it's like, I got my theology degree now. I'm a good Christian, right? It doesn't really work. Because Jesus said there'll be many who come to him in the last day or at the end. And he'll try to, hey, come in. You guys are awesome. And they're like, what do we do? And he's like, well, I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison, you visited me. And they're like, when? We didn't do this. And he said, well, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done to me. And then there'll be people who are like, they're all about him. And they're like, dude, we did amazing things. We're ready to enter into this place. And he's like, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never had relationship with you. You guys ever read Isaiah chapter 1? Think about this. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah the prophet is speaking as a mouthpiece for God, and he's just like blasting Israel, being like, you guys are doing all these festivals and all these religious actions, and you guys are doing all these things, and I don't like any of it. None of it. You guys are doing all these systems to make yourself feel religiously validated and self-righteous, and I hate all of it. And then in verse 17 and 18, he says, learn to hear the cry of the widow. Learn to seek justice. Learn to have righteousness in your life. He says, come, let us reason together, verse 18. Though your sins are as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. He says, let us reason. He gets on their case, but instead of judging them, he says, I want to have a relationship, a dialogue. I want to talk to you about this. I want to have intimacy with you, right? Intimacy, I heard an acronym I like, it's something, I don't know what it's called. But they're like, intimacy means into me you see. Intimacy. It's this intimacy between two people. Two people are making themselves vulnerable enough to be seen into. So intimacy means into me you see, meaning I let you see. Not you force your way in like a boundaryless barbarian, but I let you in. You ask me to open the door and I say yes. Does that make sense? Into me, you see who I am, you see my heart, you see my vulnerability, you see my pain and my suffering and my joy and my hopes and my dreams. And I get to see yours. That's what intimacy is. Does that make sense? So God is a flux of intimacy between himself. He doesn't need us at all. He's just like chilling, hanging out, like we're chilling, we're having a good time. And then he calls us to be the church, and not only that, but he like gave us the Spirit. It like shows up and it's like, you know, we get it. We receive the Spirit, which is cool. Which, what is the Spirit? It's we get to have the flux of God go through us too, right? He's like, hey, join the flow. Get in the car, let's ride. And we're like, hold on, I gotta make sure the car is washed. Like, I'm driving, let's get in the car, let's go. We're like, hold on, I gotta go ask for forgiveness because you're too holy, give me a second, right? Like, I gotta make sure that I've read my Bible enough before I get in the car with you, Lord. Like, I'm not worthy, I'm not enough for you. Like, I don't have enough good information. Or there's other people in the car, they're like, God, why are you letting that person in? They're lame. Like, look at him, he's got a mullet. That's not cool. Or we're like, oh, that person, they're into like all sorts of sin. Like, why are you wanting that person in? It's like, God's like, because their thumb's out. They're looking for a ride. Right? Here's the thing, you guys. I love spirituality. I love the Lord. You guys know I love who Dad is. Who, like, I call God Dad when I pray. I love Dad. I love him. He's amazing. He's my favorite person in the whole world. He makes me feel excited, makes me feel validated when I'm freaking out and I'm feeling like a loser. I'll go to him and he's like, you're not. Actually, you're awesome. And I'm like, cool. I like that. But it's a constant influx of affirmation and love. Constant. I could be losing my mind on a codependent spree or an addictive behavior, and I'll go to the Lord and he's like, you're good. You're mine. You're my kid. Like the story of the prodigal son, the one he decides in the last minute, like, oh, I'm going to go back. I'd rather be a servant with my dad than what I'm doing right now because life sucks so much. And he goes back and his dad gives him a hug and gives him a ring and says, he's like, oh, you know, and the story is so powerful because the prodigal son was like, I gave away all of the inheritance and I feel completely unworthy to be called your son. And the dad's like, but you are my son. And it doesn't matter what you've done wrong. You're mine, right? And I preached on that a couple of months back and like did some two different sets looking at the prodigal son and then the brother of the prodigal son who then got upset because his dad received him. Oh, get upset over forgiveness. That sounds great. That makes a lot of sense. I'm mad that you forgave that person. Why? I want to keep the flow going, right? So here's the thing. Let's get a little bit like simple-minded in this, okay? If God's moving, you have two choices. Get on board or stop him. Those are your two choices. Get on board with what he's doing or stop him. Get on board or stop him. Get in on board or get in the way. You're all adults, except you. And you're all adults. And so you can do whatever you'd like. But I don't want to get in the way, personally. And I don't think he's going to run me over. I think he'll swerve. Because he's still God. He loves us, right? He's like, I'll come back around, give you another chance. Don't get hit, right? Because he's good. He's always forgiving. He's like, you mess up, and he comes back around. He's like, you want to ride? You're like, no. And he's like, okay. And he comes back around later. He's like, want to ride now? And you're like, maybe. Is it going to be this consistent? Because maybe I can trust you. I don't know. I've been hurt a lot by a lot of people. And he's like, yeah, I'll be back. You take off, comes back around later. You're like, you want in now? And you're like, everyone else doesn't ever come back. Why would I think you would? He's like, I've come back 3 times. You're like, maybe you won't next time. He's like, okay. He leaves, comes back later. And eventually, he woos us into trusting and into loving him. That's what's so cool about that song, Reckless Love of God, right? That's actually what happened in Isle of Dogs. Small spoiler. Is the boy wooed one of the dogs into relationship. And what I thought was really cool, is that the dog spoke English and the people spoke Japanese. And so they couldn't even communicate, but through gestures of love and of kindness, they developed a friendship. And then they learned each other's language over time, which is really cool. So that's, you guys, sometimes God speaks in a language we can't understand. He speaks constantly. The flow is just going. The flux is just happening. And he's asking us to be part of that with him. Like, look, I don't know what you've experienced as an individual person. I don't know what your spiritual journey has been like thus far. I don't know whether you were raised like, you know, like you were what we call born Christians, where it's like you're born and you're raised with biblical knowledge. And I like to call them Pharisees usually, but like, you know the truth. Like, you got it, right? I would say I'm Marcus and I'm a former Pharisee because I was born into a Christian family. And so there came a point where I was so confident in what I understood that I was unwilling to hear anything else. So I stopped the flow of love. Even though I thought I was loving God because I had all the right answers and the right knowledge, but I was stopping the flow of God's presence because I wasn't, as Jesus said, made like a little child to enter the kingdom. You got to look at things with wonder. Like a child looks at a chandelier for the first time and it's just blown away. Or they look at an animal they've never seen. When you see something for the first time and you don't have a label for it, it's different than when you've seen it 1,000 times and you think you know what you're talking about. Does that make sense? So this is what I'm doing right now in my life. I'm looking at God in a way I've never looked at God before, recognizing that there's probably more than 97%, but I'm willing to admit. I know at least 3% of who God is. I'm willing to admit. That's funny. Good wording there. But the other side of this is that it's not just a flux. The influx of God is saying yes to just like, however you want to show yourself to me, do it. I'm totally open. The Lord's going to be like, okay. And then you're like on some roller coaster of a journey in your spiritual development and you're just like, God's good. And then you're like upset with God. And then you like find things out. You're like, why? And then you kind of figure it out as time goes on. And then all of a sudden some new information. You're like, no, that was wrong information. I'm back over here. And it, like, growth is not linear. Growth is cyclical, right? So then there's the outflux. You've reached maturity at some point when you keep growing, when you keep receiving from the Lord, right? Oh, I got to share this with you guys. This is crazy. Do you guys know what the first name for God in the Bible is? The first name God gives himself to a person? What? Not the first name it uses for God, like in Genesis, like God said, let there be light. No, actually, it's El Shaddai. It was actually... was it Hagar, right? Ishmael's mom? It was Hagar. She's out in the wilderness, been kicked out by her master. And she's like pregnant with Abraham's baby and like just not happy, just like really frustrated. And God shows up, right? And it's like, I'm going to bless you. Things are going to be awesome. And like, you're going to have this kid and I'm going to bless this kid and you're awesome, right? That's my language. That's not what the Bible says. That'd be weird. Read it. You're awesome. That's awesome. But then, she calls that it's the name given to God, sorry, not name gives himself, but she says, you're El Shaddai. You guys know what El Shaddai means? It means provider. But here's what it means. It actually means breast of power, like woman breast of power. The first name given to God is actually feminine in form. Carlene. But here's why that's so fascinating. Here's why this is so amazing. Because, okay, I'm not going to get graphic, I promise, but hear me out here. So for throughout all ancient history, breasts represented two things, comfort and sustenance. So they've represented throughout all history, right? Come on, historian people, give me a shout out. You mean amen? Amen, okay, cool. Were they actually historian people? I don't know, but we'll wonder, okay? But it means, it represents nourishment, right? Breastfeeding, right? That makes sense. That's how babies live. It's like, why? Let's give them formula. No. It came out later. We don't have formula as a primary. It's a secondary. But, sorry, I'm not going to go there. But then it's comfort, right? It's the idea of the female presence represents comfort and nourishment. Okay? I thought that was really, 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 really interesting. The God is first a comforter and a provider, not a judge, not a teacher, not an empowerer first. He's first a provider and a a nourisher and a comforter. That's pretty cool. Do we command that babies go get jobs and make their way in life? Do we command that babies explain why they dutied their diaper for the 400th time this year? If you think the question's weird, it's not, because we do that with our brothers and sisters all the time. Constantly. And we stop the flow of God's love. We stop it. We're like, you're not good enough. You keep screwing up. And then all of a sudden, the safety and the community of the body is now, like, damaged. And we're like, I don't know. I don't really feel safe. Or we go, I want to feel safe because I love people. And then here's the thing. We want to influx God's love, his presence, his goodness, his kindness, his grace, and outflux the same thing, right? I know this. I didn't come to the Lord because he said, you're no good, you're bad, and you don't deserve me. And it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that's you, buddy. And it says that if you confess and you admit, I'll somehow forgive you, and you won't have to go to hell when you die. I did not come to the Lord through that message. That is ridiculous. I came to the Lord because over time, he exposed to me that it didn't matter how screwed up I was, he would chase me down over and over and over and over and over and over. Does that make sense? So I gave this example. You guys are probably piecing it together now. Okay, let me explain this. The reason why I did the cup game, because I like seeing people get really confused. That's actually true. But it's because this, if you don't have enough to sustain yourself, you can't give to anyone else. This is the outflowing. If you're not getting an influx, you can't outflux, because you really, in order to survive and be mentally stable and not reach a mental state of psychosis, look that up. If you want to survive and be healthy and functional with your family, your friends, with the things that you want to do with your life, you have to have enough to sustain yourself, right? Like if the guy who fishes for the whole village dies, guess what? The whole village dies, right? Makes sense? You don't want the whole village to die, right? So take care of yourself. Seriously. Here's the thing. If you don't know how to touch and tap into your spiritual root in your journey, your spiritual journey, if you don't know, if reading the Bible doesn't do it for you, because for some people it doesn't do it, then find something else. If listening to music does not give you that spiritual connection, do something else. What old monks used to do is they would go to the desert and they would be alone without their cell phones 1,700 years ago. They would be without their cell phones, without something to occupy their mind and distract them from what's going on in here. That's where God's speaking to you. He's not speaking to you out there. He's not in the tree or in the bush or in the alcohol. He's speaking to you in here. And if you don't get rid of everything periodically and recharge, you can't develop spiritual root. And if you don't have that influx because you're too busy, learn boundaries. Get boundaries. Say no. And then wait for people to get upset and then just be okay with it. Because they're going to get upset whether you say yes or no, in some way or another. But if you're not getting to a place where you can find an influx, like whatever it is that brings in that presence, that closeness to the Lord, whether it could be nature, it could be sitting in a dark room, that's what I like to do, it could be music, could be anything, but whatever brings you closer to God's presence, and I'm not your master to tell you what is the right or wrong way to connect with God. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am saying is that it's in here, it's not out there. That is what I'm going to say. That's in my 3%, okay? I might be bold, but I'd be willing to stand and die on that hill. It's not out there. It's in here. Does it make sense? Once that happens, we then need to have an outflux. And so here's your first, there's two steps for you guys. You know your next step stuff. I know there's no slides. I don't like slides. I'm disorganized. So the first step, okay? First step, get your influx. Figure it out. Figure it out. Figure out the thing that gets you spiritually rooted. Figure out the thing that gets you connecting and feeling close to God. However you're going through that, figure it out and get nourishment from that. That's your El Shaddai. Right? Does that make sense? Second step is this. in your outflux, when you have the capacity, when you have the capacity to outflux, right, to give out more, I would highly encourage you guys to connect with your family, your friends, your church community, not in a spirit of dogmaticism or in a spirit of even necessarily not in a spirit of discussion, but I would encourage you guys to reserve your own ego in the pursuit of understanding, right? Seek to know and be known. Seek to have intimacy. So if you're stopping the flow of intimacy from that person, meaning that their walls are up and they can't share, there's no way for you to kind of create that connected channel where the flow kind of happens. But anytime you connect, anytime there's intimacy, I don't have enough time to go into it. But anytime that you are having communication with people in the world, in church, in your family, and there's love, and there's connection, and there's like vulnerability and safety, and like there's that good place, that's where the presence of God lives. He lives in that relationship. He lives in that flow. That's what he loves to do. And to be in that place with other believers, with other people on their spiritual journey of really just figuring out how to be in relationship with God, that is really powerful. Really powerful, because you're going the same direction. You're like, we're on the same rails and we're waving at each other, right? Okay. I thought it was funny. Okay. So that's that second step. Learn to listen, you guys. Not to defend, not to argue. Learn to listen to really understand what someone's saying, especially if it sounds off to you, if it sounds weird to you, if it sounds slightly offensive to you. Listen. Don't judge. Listen. Give someone opportunity to share why they feel or they believe the way that they do, because most of us aren't trying to push each other away. Most of us are trying to actually connect. We don't know how to get into the flow of it. But you have to get into the flow of connecting with the Lord first. I don't mean isolate yourself forever until you find it. What I'm saying is let it be a journey, okay? I wanna read something to end that I really like a lot. And we'll be good. Okay, where'd it go? Oh, here it is. Okay, so John Wellwood said, "How we relate to someone we love provides an extremely clear and accurate mirror of how we relate to ourselves." And then Father Richard Rohr says, "Authentic love is of one piece. How you love anything is how you love everything. Jesus commands us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and he connects the two great commandments of love of God and love of neighbor, saying they are like one another, as in Matthew 22:39. So often we think that means to love our neighbor with the same amount of love as much as we love ourselves, in other words, when it really means that it is the same source and the same love that allows each of us to love ourselves, others, and God at the same time. That is unfortunately not the way most people understand love, compassion, and forgiveness. Yet it's the only way they ever work. How you love is how you have accessed love. We cannot sincerely love another or forgive offenses inside of dualistic consciousness. Try it, you'll see it can't be done. Many pastors and priests have done the people of God a great disservice by preaching the gospel to them but not giving them the tools whereby they can obey that gospel. As Jesus put it, cut off from the vine, you can do nothing. The vine and branches offer one of the greatest Christian mystical images of the non-duality between God and the soul. In and with God, I can love everything and everyone, even my enemies. Alone and by myself, my willpower and intellect will seldom be able to love in difficult situations over time. Many folks try to love by willpower, with themselves as the only source. They try to obey the second commandment without the first. It usually does not work long term, and there is no one more cynical about love than a disillusioned idealist. And then he puts in notes here, this was my youthful generation of the 1960s. Finally, of course, there is a straight line between love and suffering. Now pay attention. There's a straight line between love and suffering. If we love anyone or anything deeply and greatly, it is fairly certain we will soon suffer because we have given up control to another. And the price of self-extension will soon show itself. Undoubtedly, This is why we are told to be faithful in our loves, because such long-term loyalty and truly conscious love will always lead us to the necessary pruning Jesus speaks about in John 15, of the narcissistic self. Until we love and until we suffer, we all try to figure out life and death with our minds. But afterward, a larger source opens up within us, and we think and feel quite differently. And as Ephesians 3:19 says, until knowing the love which is beyond all knowledge. Thus, Jesus would naturally say something like this in John 13. This is my commandment. You must love one another. Authentic love, which is always more than a heart feeling, initially opens the door of awareness and aliveness, and then suffering for that love keeps that door open for the mind, the body, and the will to enter. I suspect for most of us, that is the work of a lifetime. I think that's one of the most powerful journal entries that I have read in a very long time. Love opens the door and suffering keeps it open. So I'm gonna end that with this thought, okay? After this. That constant flow that I'm talking about, right? That's the whole relationship of who God is with himself. And if we want to really love each other, we have to be willing to give and also to suffer. But we also need to be able to be given to by him so that our suffering can be endured through him. In the same way that Jesus, his nails were piercing his hand, or his wrist probably, on the cross, he said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Being able to endure the suffering that he did. To have that kind of selflessness, to have killed his ego and so well that he could willingly, just to forgive, to give that, which is really cool. He never stopped the flow of God's love. God asked him to die for the people. He asked him to die. And he was like, okay, I don't really want to at all. I don't like the idea of it, but I'm going to do it because I want to keep the flow of your love moving. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to pray. And I think we're going to go into, I don't remember, silence. Let's do silence. Okay, but I'm going to pray first. All right. Dad, you are amazing. I love who you are. I love the way that you teach us in mystery and in parables. I love that you're, in a certain sense, unknowable. And in a certain sense, the most knowable. I love that paradox. Dad, I love that I can know you better than I can know anyone else that's in this room or in the world. I can know you deeper than anyone else. And yet you're so hidden, you're so mysterious that I could never truly know you unless you just bring it to me. Dad, I thank you so much that you love me, that you encourage me. I thank you so much that you're in this body. I thank you so much that you're chasing every person in this room, whether they realize it or not. Dad, you are chasing us down to show us that we have value, that we have worth, that you will never abandon us, you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. No matter how messed up we are, doesn't matter how blind we are, doesn't matter how weak we are, Dad, you just love us. You love us despite our inabilities, and you love us regardless of our abilities. Thank you, Dad, that when we are good in something, it doesn't increase your love for us. That your love is constant. That when we do something bad, it doesn't decrease your love for us. Your love is constant. Dad, help us to do that for one another. Help us to copy and imitate your constant love and willing to suffer with us through things. Help us to imitate your desire to change the world in a place of to make it a place of justice and mercy and kindness, to where the broken and the wounded are heard, their cries are heard. Dad, thank you that you've called us to love, to serve, to reach out, to take care of our brothers and sisters. And Dad, we ask that your spirit would just convict, to bring truth, teach us to grow. And Dad, help us to move in your flow of who you are and what you're doing. We love you. You are amazing. And as we go into just a minute of silence and contemplation, we ask that you would just bring revelation to the forefront, out of the depths of our very spirits where you are. We invite you, Lord, to just